one in unity.
We thank you, Brother Jonathan and Brother Sidney, for that lovely prayer. We always need the Lord's guidance and direction in everything we do. So greetings, dear brethren. It's nice to be with you. I want to thank Donna for bringing the love of the class. I'd like to bring Donna and our love to you, that we're thankful that we're able to be with you this week. It's a very dear blessing to both of us. I have to thank Donna for her care during my ordeal. I was hoping she wouldn't mention it, but she did. I broke my nose, but I can still breathe. I broke my glasses, but I had a separate pair. I don't know what I did to my head, but you'll have to judge that. One in unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalms 133:1. This is what we are doing this week in convention. It is very good, and it is very pleasant to be with you and share the blessings of this wonderful truth. This being one in unity, one in purpose, do our Heavenly Father's will, that eventually we may all be one in purpose, even as God and His Son are now. May His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In our lesson today, we want to study how one and unity are used in God's Word. The thought of oneness, unity, singleness of purpose, being of one accord, being at one with each other. They are all used frequently in the New Testament. All these words have similar meanings, and we would like to explore some of them during our time this afternoon. We see that one can be an individual person or an individual thing. It is one God, one Lord. Or it can be a group of people or persons or things. It is one body, one mind, one accord. This, in effect, is unity. And this will become clear as we review and discuss certain scriptures. The true unity of the church, spoken by the Apostle Paul in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, describes a oneness of spirit in order to reach a oneness of the faith. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, and then 11 to 13. Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and there is one Spirit, even as you are called in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. But unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 3 read, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And following verse 3, Schofield inserts the note, seven unities to be kept. So to keep the unity of the Spirit, we need to have unity to the body, unity of the hope of the calling, unity of faith, unity into our baptism into Christ, and unity of the belief of one Lord and one God. Then verse 13 of chapter 4 reads, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. With each scripture, we are admonished to have unity of one spirit and one faith. In the first verse of Ephesians 4, King James reads, walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith you are called. The NIV reads, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The Living Bible says, live and act in a way worthy of those who have been chosen. In the RSV, it tells us to lead a life with all lowliness, with all meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love. We have been chosen by God to receive this wonderful blessing. And there is just one calling, the heavenly calling. There's not one call to the ones who will sit on the throne, and another call to those who will be before the throne. At this time, we are told to strive for the prize of the high calling in God, of God in Christ Jesus, in Philippians 3:14. Now we want to spend some time on the seven unities described in verses 4 to 6 of our text. One body, one spirit, one hope for your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. So let's start with number one, the one body. And we know there are many scriptures that speak to the body of Christ, but let's turn to Romans 12, verses 1 to 2 and 4 to 6. Romans 12, 1 to 2 and 4 to 6. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us by God. The scriptures most often associated with the body of Christ are in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 12 to 27. And we're not going to take time to read all of these. We want to cover the main thoughts that we feel are in these scriptures. Let's first read 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all are made to drink of that one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And it continues with the thought that each part of the body plays a key role, and each part needs the others. The eye is important, as the ear is important, and so forth. And let's go down to verses 24 and 27 of 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 24. But God has so composed the body that there be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one suffers, they all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The Revised Standard Version has a heading of unity and diversity. And the NIV heading is one body, many parts. Each member of the body virtually connected with Christ the head, Christ being the bond of unity to his church. And each one of us has a responsibility to fulfill our role, to complete that body of Christ. So when you consecrate, you present your one body as one member of that whole body. Because each one has to make their own calling election sure. That one body is the church of the living God, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, to whom it is the Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom. When complete and glorified, the body of Christ will inherit the Abrahamic promise. It will become the bride of Christ and have that blessed opportunity to bless all the families of the earth, the one body. Let's go to number two, the one spirit. We know we are speaking of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the sons of God, and that Spirit of holiness. Chief among its fruits is what? Love, agape love. This Holy Spirit unites us all as long as the Spirit abides in us. It is a witness, It is a guarantee that we are still the Lord's. I'd like to turn to Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you stand firm in that one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 12:3-4. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And in verse 7 to 10 tells us some of the gifts given through the Spirit. And then we go to verse 11. All these are inspired by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into that one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all are made to drink of that one Spirit. From these scriptures we see that our Lord, only through the Holy Spirit working in us, and also there's only one Spirit for the guidance of every member of the church, given to each one individually, as God wills. 1 Corinthians 6:17. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. One with Him in spirit. The Holy Spirit is described as the power, the character of God, and His influence. To be influenced by God's Spirit, we willingly submit our every thought, our every word, our every act, our every motive to careful scrutiny. Let us rejoice in the Spirit's witness that we are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit is a token of sonship, as Paul explains in Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The one Spirit. Number 3, the one hope. What is that one hope mentioned in the 4th verse of the text scripture? It's really answered in the same verse. You're called in the one hope of your calling. That one hope and that one calling of the church is to membership with Christ, to be part of the seed of Abraham, through which all the families of the earth will be blessed. It is a heavenly calling to join heirship with Christ. I'd like to turn to Titus 3:4-7. Titus 3:4-7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which He poured upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we may be justified by His grace and become heirs in hope of eternal life. In addition to the hope of eternal life, the one hope is designated the hope of the gospel in Colossians 1:23. That very word gospel is full of hope, for it means good tidings. It's also referred to in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 as the hope of salvation. For the helmet, the hope of salvation. In Colossians 1:27, as the hope of glory, it reads, Christ in you, the hope of glory. All of these pertain because it is not a hope, but it is the hope. It is not some general hope, but this particular one, as emphasized by all the apostles, especially Paul. We have this one hope, but there's also hope for the world. The hope for each is printed on the back of the Dawn magazine. For the church, to us the scriptures clearly teach that the hope of the church is that she may be like her Lord, see Him as He is, be a partaker of that divine nature, and share His glory as His joint heirs. And for the world, the hope for the world lies in the blessings of knowledge and opportunity to be brought to all by Christ's millennial kingdom, the restitution of all that was lost in Adam, to the willing and obedient at the hands of the Redeemer and His glorified church. The one hope which inspires all the members of the one body of Christ who have that one spirit of the truth is a hope set before us in the gospel. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, we have been begotten anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We have been begotten anew to a living hope. The one hope. 4, the one faith. What is faith? We're all familiar with the definition in Hebrews 11:1, which says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In Jude 3, Paul encourages us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That one faith is the whole plan of God, including that we were reconciled to Him by the death of His Son, who died for our sins, the just for the unjust. It brings us peace with God through Jesus Christ, being cleansed by His blood. We are brought near as children of God and heirs of His favors. These favors are prepared for those who love Him through the precious blood of Jesus. The basis of this one faith is clearly put by Paul in the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, all of this according to the Scriptures. This acknowledges sin and our utter helplessness. It acknowledges that God's loving plan for our redemption. It shows that our Lord's death was our ransom price, and that forgiveness or reconciliation to God and the restitution of believers come as a result of faith. Faith in this Redeemer. This one faith, which all should hold, is very simple. So simple, so clear, so reasonable, that every honest follower of Christ should be fully persuaded in his own mind concerning it. Through this faith, we grasp the exceeding great and precious promises of God and gladly appropriate them to ourselves, because faith anchors our soul securely to the precious things of the future, the unseen as yet, except by that eye of faith. Faith is the power of God to everyone who believes. Let us take that shield of faith with which we can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. Faith is the power of God to everyone who believes. The one faith. 5, the one baptism, which we had today. The one baptism, or immersion into Jesus Christ, our consecration unto death, those of the one body, the one hope, joined to the one Lord, possessing the one faith, are all baptized or immersed into Jesus Christ. With our own wills buried or immersed into the will of Christ, we live not into ourselves, but into Him that bought us with His own precious blood. We attain membership in that Church of Christ by this burial of our hearts, the burial of our wills into the will of our Lord, the head of the body. In Romans, the Apostle declares this immersion of our wills into Christ is acceptable only when it is an immersion, even unto death, a complete immersion forever. Romans 6, verses 3 to 4. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in that newness of life. The one baptism. In the start of Ephesians 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul specifies one Lord and one God. This makes it very clear that they are not one and the same. There are many scriptures that show that God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus, our Lord, are two separate and individual beings. Let's go now to the one Lord, 6. The one Lord is Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us it is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all are all things, and through whom we exist. This one Lord is the head of the one body, the church, which possesses the spirit of truth, and is actuated by the one hope, becoming his bride and joint heir. He is the redeemer of his church, as well as her Lord and Master. And also, he is the redeemer of the whole world. And because of that, he is to be the world's deliverer from Adamic sin and death. He has preeminence in Jehovah's plan and work. Colossians 1, 15-18, speaking of Jesus, verses 15, Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him are all things created in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He was in the beginning with God, but in order to carry out the Father's gracious plan, he willingly left his glory, which he had had. He became a man, a little lower than the angels, that he might present himself a ransom for all. A ransom for all. By his willing sacrifice for Adam and the entire race, he became Lord of all. Our Lord is no longer in the flesh. He is no longer a human being. He was indeed put to death as a human being. And as he was begotten of the Spirit at his baptism, so he was born of the Spirit at his resurrection. John 3:6. John 3:6. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Because of his obedience, God highly exalted him, and he bestowed on him the name which is above every name. God gave him the divine nature. So our Lord went from the beginning with God, beginning with life and honor, to being a man with humility and death, to glory, honor, and immortality with God. Glory and immortality with God. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 9. Philippians 2, 5 to 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even that death on the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. Number 7, the one God. Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. 1 Corinthians 8:5-6. 1 Corinthians 5:8-6. For also there are many so-called gods in heaven and on earth, and indeed there are many gods, yet for us is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. The word God means a mighty one, a magistrate, a judge, and so forth. Most of the time when it refers to our Lord, God, it uses that root word 3608, which is defined as self-existent or eternal, Jehovah the Lord. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 83:18. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the most high over all the earth. We know that all things are of the Father. He is the first cause of all things, and all things by our Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:20-28. The Father dwelleth in me. Verse 28. He doeth the works. Verse 28. My Father is greater than I. Now we know that our God is not only the Father Jesus. He is also our Father. God is referred to as our Father in 1 Timothy 1:2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and unto Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Philemon 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that one God who has called us to a heavenly calling to partake of that divine nature, who has given us the Holy Spirit, who gave us his only begotten Son, a ransom for all, who is our Father in heaven, in whom we pray. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We have briefly covered the seven unities which help us keep the unity of the Spirit. They are the one body, the one Spirit, the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all. In our study, we have also mentioned that there is only one church of God, that each one is a member of the body of Christ, to have one mind in you. There's only also one gospel of Christ, and there's one call to divine nature. We briefly covered each of those in our discussion. Referring back to our unity, let's go to part of our text scriptures, specifically Ephesians 4:3-13. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And how do we hope to attain by keeping the unity of the Spirit? Verse 13 tells us, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unto a perfect man, unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. Although there are many references to unity in Ephesians, it is not implied that the parties become exact copies of each other, because that would be uniformity. That would not be unity. In the 6th chapter of Ephesians, we advise to servants and masters, stating that unity is best attained when both parties unite toward the end. Servants must give loyal service. Masters must not be overbearing. Remember that they have a master in heaven who deals impartially with them. Also in chapter 6, we find the basis of unity between parents and children. He advises children to obey their parents, and for fathers to not provoke their children to anger, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In the 5th chapter, in the 5th chapter, Paul teaches how to seek unity of the husband and wife, and shows that it is actually a picture of Christ in the church. The closing verse of that chapter says it all, Ephesians 5:33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In the 1st chapter, verses 9 to 10 of the Living Bible, we have revealed to us that unity with him is the purpose of the ages. God has told us the secret reason for sending Christ, a plan he decided on in mercy long ago. And this was his purpose, that when the time is right, he will gather us all together from wherever we are. The picture in Ephesians 4 is that of Christian growth, from babes in Christ to mature Christians. At the start of the chapter, immature believers are told to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And an essential part of that walking worthy is our eagerness to maintain unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit, faith, is not merely unity of agreement on various doctrines, although understanding the great Bible doctrines is a necessary factory in the attainment of that unity. But really, unity of the faith is really the final fruitage of which the unity of the Spirit is the original seed. Unity of faith is built upon our fellowship with God and our knowledge of Him and His laws. It is a result of long years spent growing up in Him in all things. Unity of the faith is therefore a development of unity of the Spirit. Even when we have entered into the unity of faith and attained that full stature of man in Christ, the day is yet to come and will not come this side of the veil, when we attain that full perfection of understanding. But this need not hinder our unity now. This life is our training ground. And when we have been fitted and proven for the work of the kingdom, we will hear that momentous words in Matthew 25:21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And in Ephesians 1:10, Paul expressed the thought that all things in heaven and earth will be gathered together, the one in Christ. It is important that all who have been given the opportunity of coming to the oneness of the Father through their justification and the beginning of the Holy Spirit, that they realize that one of the principal requirements of this class is what? Is that they endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our desire should be expressed in Psalms 27:4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire into His temple. This blessedness can be realized and can be enjoyed only by attaining and maintaining a condition of oneness with God in Christ, a full submission of His will. So when Paul says, "There's one thing I do" in Philippians 3:13, it has a thought of having the mind centered upon the conditions necessary to the attainment of the wonderful calling wherewith we have been called. So we strive to maintain a continuous unity of purpose to prepare us for that blessed and eternal union and that oneness beyond the veil. To continue to have this perfect heart's desire for oneness with the Lord and a share in His service is surely the one of the best ways of attaining this condition of perfect oneness with God in Christ and all the glorious arrangements of the heavenly inheritance. So we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace till we all come to unity of the faith and attain the full stature of a man in Christ. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace till we all come to unity of faith and the faith attain the full stature of a man in Christ. May the Lord add His blessing and forgive anything said amiss. May the Lord be with you, direct you. Amen.